fast pace. In 6 weeks, we started Exodus chapter 1, and we're now in Exodus chapter 40. It's like, whoo, Exodus on steroids here. Fast. The narrative is moving very quickly. And now we are in this crescendo. We're in this crescendo, this beautiful masterpiece of a narrative. It's taking us to that climax, right? And you might assume that we are at the climax of the story, but you know what? The story does not end there. As a musician will know, that climax, that crescendo, that note that just like, oh, you're there, right? And it doesn't end. The story continues. And what apparently seems like that perfect Hollywood, like conclusion, right? Then, hasta la vista, se acabó, it's over, right? It's just a description of what is to come. And mind you, not only for the ancient people of the text, which was the Hebrew nation, but even for relevance of the modern day 21st century church today. We need to be reminded in a world so dark, in a world of so much conflict and trials and illnesses and movements of life, it's good to know that the same God of the book of Exodus is the same God today and will be the same God tomorrow for the generation that comes after us. And so, we're reading this text, we're seeing all of this happen, and something beautiful you have to capture before we dive into the text this morning, just to be reminded. What you read in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, and chapter 29, verse 45, are fulfilled in the passage that we're going to read this morning. Yahweh in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7 says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That was Exodus 6, 7. Exodus 29, 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. Two things. Right? God is the God who redeems us, and He is the God who desires to dwell amongst us. And this is now going to be culminated here. It's going to be consummated here in the text that we're going to read this morning. That presence that Moses experienced in Exodus chapter 3 in that cosmic mountain when he saw the burning bush that wouldn't be consumed is the same God that's going to descend now, but not on a mountain. He's going to descend on a tabernacle in the smack center of the community. And that is where our text leads us this morning. So open up your Bible or turn on your app phone or your iPad, or if you have your laptop here, well, praise God. It's pretty daring. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 40, and we want to pick up in verse 34. And again, if you're like reading literally the ESV, and if you need a Bible, we have some in the seat in front of you. I don't know what page you would turn to, but look for Exodus chapter 40, verses 34. And the little subtitle says, The Glory of the Lord. So this is, in case you miss it or in case I missed to say it, it tells you right there in the Bible, like a cheat sheet for a test. This is what the word says. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and notice this, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This morning, I want you to pay attention at the video that Dr. Hedberg and I had recorded. And again, just a little info on all these videos, because I know some of you have been, why the videos? Why this? These videos are teasers. Our dear brother's a Christian brother, loves Jesus, walks with the Lord. However, his practice, like when I was before I got into ministry, I was a builder. I was a contractor. So I could talk to you about formulas, laws, and codes. He's a professional psychologist. He's a criminal psychologist that works with judicial areas of his practice. But he also works as an immigration psychologist. So the man is very knowledgeable of just life afflictions and troubles. Hence, the book of Exodus is a book of affliction and suffering. So watch this video from Dr. Hedberg as he processes the issue of God's time in our lives and why is it important to discern it.
Greater opportunity, there's greater life ahead. It's moving out of what is known into the unknown. That's tough. That's hard. Because we're afraid, we're scared. And when you have something to kind of go with you, you'll do it. The light, the cloud, it kind of goes with you. So the cloud has a double meaning there. It tells you what to do, but it's like a comfort to go with you and to open the door and to lead the way and to give you assurances along the way. We need that. And kind of it's a characterization of God. That's what God is. He shows you what to do and where to go. He goes with you.
Very interesting the way this ended up. Who of us are risk takers? Just raise your hand real quick. If you consider yourself a risk taker, raise your hand. I see you can raise it up higher. Okay, risk taker. I consider myself a risk taker too. As I planted two churches, I started a construction company, and then I'm a late bloomer. I kind of did things weird. After about 10 years ago, I started going back and started doing all my undergraduate work and then went to seminary and did all of that backwards. Some people would say it's completely backwards. Others would say, man, what a great way to not just get the theory, but cross it with the practice. And that's my experience of education at a later point in life. I was able to take the concepts, the theories, and really apply them into real life ministry. And that's phenomenal. Why? Because some of the biggest things in life, whether you're starting a business, entering into a relationship, having major changes in your life, the biggest thing that a human experience or encounters that we engage and face is fear. Think about our own local context here at Clovis Free. The much transitions, the history of a lot of change. And what is the biggest thing that we ask? Will we be around tomorrow? Will we still be a viable and a sustainable church? And look around this place. You here, my friend, sitting and listening to this sermon, are a real life testament that God is not done yet. That God has a greater plan than all of the change, all of the uncertainty, all of the fears, all of the unknown variables. And that's what that's what is occurring here, right in the text in this morning. Notice a few things here as we're going to dive into this whole test. In the time of just considering the text and studying, I have to be honest with you. Boy, I probably had one of the most difficult times of studying text this week, probably because of a busy schedule. But you know what? At the end of my process of studying, I said, Lord, I'm going to take this however it ends up, and I want you to journey with me in this. Because that's how life is. You can prepare all you want. At the end of the day, our preparation is useless if God does not anoint what we do. And here you're getting this physical, real life that the text, that the audience that was in the book of Exodus saw. They witnessed, they experienced, they saw this glorious, miraculous sign of God, right? And Yahweh, the first thing I want to tell you this morning is Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Notice, he fills the tabernacle at the time all preparations were completed. That's the first thing I want to set in your mind that really jumped at me as I was studying this text. Why? Well, okay, you consider verses 34 and 35. And again, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to. Notice, Moses had met with God before. He was able to see at least the back of God. He went up into the cosmic mountain in chapter 19. And in chapter 33, 34, God calls him back to the mountain. But this time, the sermon that we studied last week, this time in chapter 34, no one, not even an animal, was to touch the foothill of that mountain. Not even Joshua, who had been going up the mountain with Moses, was able to step foot on the mountain. But everything changed. Now we see God descending upon a tabernacle. So consider this, because this text isn't going to tell you that all things were done. You have to look at the other parts of the book of Exodus. For example, chapter 25, chapter 27, begin the description of the narrative of the tabernacle. And there, my friends, you will read how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the triune, the third person of the Trinity is at work in the life since the pages of the Old Testament, giving men gifts, talents, abilities, skills. He empowered people to be craftsmen. Oh, that's very spiritual. Working with metal. I thought he should have given like pastors and leaders and whatnot. But he gave people the ability to create craftsmen in wood and skills and tailors and all kinds. For what reason? To build him a tabernacle, right? And so when you read this, you finally end up in Exodus chapter 40, and you find out, according to Exodus 39:52, all the work of the tent was finished. Okay, the work was done. Moses had finished his task. We read it in verse 33 of Exodus 40. Moses finished his task. He finished his work, kind of like our task force right now, the name change task force. Man, you see those brothers and sisters at work, and they might be shaky and kind of chaotic, but they're a week away from finishing their task. Moses had finished the work assigned to him. They, the community, finished the work. And notice what Exodus 39:43 tells us. They followed all the instructions. Have you ever had to assemble a play yard for your children? Or a piece of furniture at home, right, that the wife wants, and there you go, you have to be Bob the Builder, right? And you have to follow all of the instructions. You're like, who needs this instruction? It's common sense. And you start putting it together, and all of a sudden you're left over with a bag of bolts, and your wife is asking you, hey, what's going on with this? Did you follow the instructions? No. Notice how the people followed the instructions. They were attentive to detail, right? They followed all these. Moses blessed them in Exodus 39:43. Again, we read it. He saw that they finished everything, and he blessed them. And then here in chapter 40, verses 9 and 10, notice this. The altar and the tabernacle were consecrated. What does consecrated mean? That's like church language. Right? It was set apart. Kind of like this building here. This building is set apart for what? For community meetings? Well, yeah, I guess you can say that. But it's more than just a community building. It's consecrated to be a place of worship, that we may exalt the name of the Lord, that we may open up opportunities for people to encounter God, right? And so that's what's happening here. So what was the purpose of that tent of meeting? I'm glad you're so sharp, right? What was the purpose of that tent, right? Exodus chapter 29, verses 43 through 45 tells us what it was. And it shall be a regular place, starting in verse 42. It shall be a regular place of burnt offering throughout generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. Verse 43, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. Here's the nucleus of all the matter. Verse 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. Verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord. What do you suggest is God's reasoning for redeeming his people? What is the reason why God calls people unto himself? We say it in one word: relationships. The Lord desires to have and engage you in relationship. He doesn't want you to have your grandma's religion. He doesn't want you to have your family's religion. He wants to be your God. He wants to be the Lord and Savior of your life. He wants you to know him personally, not just know about him. And that's a huge distinction here. That's the reason why this cloud needed to descend amongst the people, so that they had a physical presence, a physical way of associating the living God, the creator of all things, that had chosen them, that had redeemed them, that had called them to himself and desired to dwell amongst them. You know, Christianity is phenomenal. I love many things about Christianity. But unlike all the religions of the world, even the Eastern religions, Christianity is a religion that the God of Christianity desires a relationship. And not only desires that relationship, he desires to dwell in the lives of those he calls unto himself. So we see this, right? The most glorious aspect of all construction, the most glorious aspect of this facility here, these 10 acres that we have as Clovis Evangelical Free, the most glorious reality becomes that reality when the glory of the Lord fills the house. We have it in our mission statement. Glorify God without reservations. Unreservedly, let the presence of the Lord be amongst his people. Beautiful things happen when God abides in the unity of the people. Right? I think there's a psalm, if I'm not mistaken, that says it's like oil running down the beard of Aaron. Beautiful unity. This glory that Moses saw in chapter 3, the glory that descended upon the mountain, the glory that passed in front of Moses in chapter 33, that glory now dwells in the midst of God's people. And this, my friend, is not just a one-time occasion. As you will read it over and over again throughout Exodus, it also spills into Numbers and Deuteronomy. In fact, as one scholar said, this becomes the core reoccurring theme of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so we read that cloud. It covered the tent. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then the cloud settled. Can you comprehend what that word settle means? It's like he took a seat in the middle of that congregation. God was there. He was real there. The reality is that God was with his people. That's the first one. The second lesson I learned in this text was this. It had to do with God's prerogative in relation to time. We have to be very careful because you and I, we have our own agenda about things. I mean, if you're, thank God you're not like me. Because sometimes I tend to be very calendar driven, very organized, you know, very, very driven. In fact, my strength finders, I'm a high achiever. That's just me, very high achiever. But notice what the text describes to us about God's time and how he lets his people know about his time. Now, I will humbly submit, when we consider the issue of God's time, right, what is our responsibility in that? Our responsibility when we wrestle with God's time is discern. What time is it? So God didn't leave us to this like, okay, figure it out, people. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to destroy. There's a time to build. There's a time to sleep. There's a time to work. Right? There's times in our life when God's people are called to work, not to pray. Sometimes we want to pray. God says, no, that time is over. Now you have to work. But there's a time to pray. There's a time to seek. There's a time to discern. There's a time to examine. And this is where Christian leadership comes in. And again, we see it in this whole communal experience through the form of a cloud and a pillar of fire. And Yahweh's timing is his prerogative, not ours. Look at what verses 36, a couple things here. We call that in biblical literature, we call this, look at this prepositional phrase here. Notice it at the very start of verse 36. Throughout all their journey, kind of sounds like this beautiful script of an author using literary device to really script and conclude a story. He says, throughout all their journeys, right? Then go with me at the end of verse 38. The same phrase appears. The same prepositional phrase appears throughout all their journeys. Like, what's up with that? Why do you have to repeat this ending twice? I think there's something very important for us to consider. What is about to happen in the next preceding chapters and throughout the story of the people of God? Well, that root word for journeying or movement or settling, right? In the Hebrew language, it's used in the form of a verb. That means to set out. That means move. That means activity. But it's also used as a noun for the word travels. All their journeys. What does the book of Exodus teach us about God and people? Well, people are always moving. People are not stale. They're organic. People are always about activity. Unless you're extremely sick, that's it. You're paralyzed. That and even like that, your organs are still moving. People are moving people. God is a moving God. But notice what the text tells us. Throughout all their journeys, whenever, beautiful word here, whenever. Doesn't say in the mornings or it just says whenever. Leaves it very ambiguous. Whenever. But who was up to the whenever? Was it the cloud? No, it was God. So you could read this, right? And the cloud wasn't God. It was a symbol of his presence. So whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people would set out. That's like God saying, okay, folks, let's all stand. We got to walk now. Oh, God, but my leg hurts. Oh, no, we got to go. We got to go. We got to go. This is time to move. Oh, Lord, but I'm tired. It's okay. You'll get rest sometime in the journey, but now it's time to move. And look at this, verse 37. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. What does it speak to? What does it describe for us? Really, it describes to us that a people of God must be yielding to God's will and God. Jesus was the best teacher of this, right? He was in Gethsemane. You guys remember the story right before he was going to be arrested? And he's there. And most of us think about, oh man, Jesus was sweating drops of blood. That's awesome. But I don't want you to miss the point here. Jesus, in his prayer in the Gethsemane, said, Lord, take this cup of suffering. And if you will, let it pass me. But then the most powerful words that models to us what Jesus would love us to do is to submit our lives to the will of the Father. And so Jesus says, hey, Lord, let this cup of suffering pass me by. However, let your will be done, not mine. Let your will be done, Lord. Let your time be made known. Let your desire be expressed before my want. Because, man, if I wanted, I'd be sitting underneath a palm tree right now with a coconut in the Caribbean somewhere, enjoying life. La buena vida, we call it in Spanish, right? But God said, no, you must go to Clovis. I got a job for you there. And so I'm here, and I'm enjoying every moment of it. And I'm excited for our future, and I'm excited for what God's doing in the lives of his people. And so you get this verb to set out, and you get this noun of travels or journeys, right? And all of this is just a bridge to the Pentateuch. Look what it says in Numbers 10, 11. It says, in the second year, in the second month, of the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted up from over the tabernacle. Now, mind you, just a little bit of context here. Everything that started in Exodus chapter 19 doesn't pick up until Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. And everything between that is the span of a year in the life of the people of Israel. All the laws, all the instructions, the building of the tabernacle, da-da-da. You get all of that in between there. So now, in Numbers 10, 11, here's the movement. They've been waiting. The narrative is building into it. And now God says, go. We should have played that bumper video, Caesar. Go. You know, like, Pharaoh, let my people go, right? God is saying, go, move. The cloud moves. And the people of Israel set out in stages from the wilderness of Sinai. They transition out of the Sinai wilderness, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. Wow. From one wilderness to another. If you know the narrative of the wilderness narrative in the history of the ancient people, they were there for 40 years. We're only seeing what happened in that 1 year span. There's a lot of story that wasn't told and we're not given. But God knows the story. And so you start picking this up, right? This dominant element in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And you know, the reader, the student of the Bible understands the story doesn't end there. It continues into journeys for more than 300 years. We see this reoccurring motif of the tabernacle as the primary place to meet the Lord. Kind of like the modern day church, right? What's our big one event during the week where we come to the house of the Lord and we raise holy hands and we testify of his goodness, and then guys like Caesar leads us, and like Hugh and Gene and the rest of the vocalists, they lead us into worship. right? So you start seeing this, and you start seeing that whole narrative. Even the great King David, again, just brings everything back and finally brings a more stationary temple or a tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem. So we see that that's very present throughout the life. Even today, a lot of the war and all the fighting in the Middle East, right? Between the Muslims and the Jews, fighting for holy ground. And so again, you see how this plays. And then finally, what does this mean for us? I mean, this is in the Bible. Okay, we get it, and there's truth for us. But what does this mean for us here in the 21st century? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because I asked the same question too when I was studying the Bible. Here's what I came up with. And again, you might agree or disagree or however you want to process this. But here's how I landed on this one. Yahweh's good timing is revealed in the person and work of Christ. And there's a couple of texts that I've included in this. And then there's some other texts that I'm gonna read to you that really just emphasize the ongoing work of the third person of the Blessed Trinity until the second advent of our Lord. So now, we don't have physical tabernacles with a cloud. It would be awesome. I think this church would not be big enough. Imagine if a cloud would just descend over this building, man. Like, we would have the whole city, the whole state, the whole country flying into to want to experience that sign, right? That wonder, that miracle. But notice, we have it. We have it. How so? Listen, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, tells them the following thing. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, we're going to come back to this at the end of next month, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, notice this quad-dimensional description that's given to us here in verse 18. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Of what? To know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As if that wasn't enough, look what Paul tells the dear friends of Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Here's what he says. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we were also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. I love this. But when the fullness of time had come, God's timing, not ours. When the fullness of time had come, what did God do? How did he show? Did he descend with fireballs and everything? Did this big billboard with signs flash all over? Jesus, or Kanye West, right? Jesus is king. He didn't produce an Apple Music, right? What did he do? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent who? God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Somebody needs to be told that you are an adopted son. and then because of Christ and his work and the promise and the result of his redemptive work on the cross, we have been given his Spirit. And by his Spirit, we are made sons and heirs. And so we can say, Daddy, Father, Lord. Pat, this is phenomenal stuff. I hope you are seeing and tracking the importance of a physical tabernacle to how now God in the New Testament is just really... This drove the religious people of Jesus' time crazy. Even the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Oh, sir, you're a Jew. I could tell you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You better stay there, and I'll stay here. We shouldn't be associating. Why? Because of systemic racism. And you stay there here. You Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we worship in the temple of our father Jacob. And what did Jesus, I love the words, right? There is a time that will be here that those who worship God will worship him in spirit and truth. Again, the historical Jews fought for a temple. God was never into a temple. My dear friends, may we never become lovers of podiums and crosses and books and buildings. May we fall in love with he who fills the place. May we fall in love with him who calls men and transforms people's hearts and lives. Because the physical things burn. They're stolen. They decompose. But the spiritual things... Ha-ha. Ha. I ain't taking all my IRAth or all my savings account to heaven or my house. The only thing I will walk into the doors of heaven is with what Jesus has done in me and perhaps those that I spoke to them about Jesus that also were recipients of his grace and his work. So, Paul, Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and 16. I'm leaving. You can't go where I'm going. I will not leave you as orphans. I will give you the paraclete. What's a paraclete? A helper. What is the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit? To help us fulfill the mission of God until he comes. He's another advocate. He convicts and prosecutes the world of their sin. And he calls men unto himself for the glory and honor of the Father through the Son, the exalted Lord, risen from the dead. And so Paul would tell this to the believers in Corinth. And I'm going to close with this. When they were struggling, that was the... I mean, when I read a book on the book of Corinthians... Like the most charismatic church in all of the New Testament. Signs and wonders and spiritual gifts. And that was the church you wanted to be part of. Like everything. Everybody wanted to be part of that church. But then I also read in the same commentary that the scholar said, yeah, it was the most charismatic church of the New Testament. But you know what? It was also the most carnal. Go figure. Juxtapose, you know, the Spirit of God's movement and carnality. And the people were fighting. There was sexual sin. There was brokenness. There was division. There was all kinds of garbage in the church. This is a church. This is the world. This is a church. And yet Paul tells the believers, hey, friends, pay attention. Hey, over here, let me tell you what this is all about. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, tells them the following. Do you not know? He asks them a formal question. Do you not know? I ask you, friends, do you not know? You. This is what Paul tells the churches, the church of Corinth. You, my friends, are God's temple. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. You. This is why it's important for us to be united. Because when we're divided, God doesn't bless that. When there's quarreling and fightings amongst us, indifference, God's not honored and He's not glorified that. If you don't believe me, just ask somebody who's married. Hey, when you don't see eye to eye with your wife, how are things going? Like, dude, man, that sofa is hard. Right? The importance of unity. And Paul just says, guys, hey, let's not lose sight of this. You are my friend. Look to the right. Tell the person you are. Look to the left and tell the person you are God's temple. And God's Spirit dwells in all of us here that have been born again and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Dear Lord, this morning, sometimes your word is hard. I hope it wasn't hard. I hope we were able to laugh, but I hope we were also able to listen and hear what it is that you are doing, both in this community, but also in our city. What are you calling us to? And Father, I would pray that in the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, we too would be like the people of old, in that when you move, when you tell us no, we would either move in obedience, in haste, in faith, never of our own emotions, but then also that we would be sensitive and discerning and examine when you would have us not move. Because sometimes your answer is no, and we have to stay put, and we have to listen, and we have to endure. And so, Father, we were only shown through this story, this narrative of this part of Exodus, the span of about 1 year from verses 19. And prior to that, the many years that the Hebrew people were enslaved. Father, you are the owner of our story. And we ask that if somebody is here processing, asking, wandering in life, that they would come to encounter your grace and mercy. And that at the name of Jesus, invoking the name of the Lord, confessing that He is Lord and Savior, but that you raised Him from the dead on the third day, Scripture emphatically tells us that person will be saved. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We pray that both in person and online. But then we also pray for us, Lord, that we would be that people that would be continually faithful and passionately and pursuing you always in everything we do and everything we say. Lord, let your presence be made known to us in the spirit of generosity as we're getting ready next Sunday to celebrate a whole month of volunteerism here at church. It is amazing to see what you're doing in the hearts of our people here, your people. Father, as we get ready to celebrate, give us the wisdom and the discernment and the posture of heart to celebrate all, to encourage all, to build all in the holiest of faith, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.